Take your Bibles, if you would, John chapter 11. We did the first 15 verses last week. We're going to start in verse 16 this week. You remember Jesus had left Judea because of the persecution that was growing from the Jews, the Pharisees, and it wasn't his time yet, and so he went to a place called Perea where John the Baptist baptized at the first. And while he was there, he got word from a special friend, a man that he loved. Actually, the word didn't come from him. It came from his two sisters. And Lazarus was the man. Mary and Martha were the sisters. Lazarus was sick. And the message was simply, he whom thou lovest is sick. Rather than leaving immediately, and it was about a two-day journey from where Jesus was to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, the Bible says that Jesus waited 2 days. And then at the end of 2 days, he told his disciples, we're going to go back to Judea. We're going to go to Bethany. Lazarus is sleeping, and I need to go wake him up. And the disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, he must be doing good. They thought he was resting. He must be doing good, so there's no need for us to go back. You remember the last time we were there, they wanted to kill you. And so why should you put your life at risk and our lives at risk to go back if he's actually doing better? And then Jesus said to him very plainly, no, he's not better, he's dead. And I'm glad that I wasn't there for your sake, because if I was there, I could have healed him. But we're going to go back, and I'm going to do something greater than that. I'm going to wake him up. So we start in verse 16 tonight, where the Bible says, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, this is the first mention of Thomas in the Gospel of John. And this verse presents Thomas in a little bit different perspective than we usually think about Thomas. Now, I want you to be honest tonight. When you hear the name Thomas, what's the first thing you think about? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. After the resurrection, when Jesus appeared on that first Sunday night to the disciples in the upper room, Thomas wasn't there. And that's why I always tell people, you never know what you're going to miss if you miss church on Sunday night. You just never know. But Jesus came, and the other disciples, the other 10 that were there, and I'm sure there were other people in the room as well, but the other 10 disciples, Judas had already gone and killed himself, they saw him. And when they saw Thomas, he said, Thomas, you won't believe it. The Lord's risen, and we've seen him. And you remember what Thomas said? He said, unless I can put my finger in the holes in his hands and stick my hand in the side where he was pierced with the spear, I'm not going to believe it. And so the thing that we remember Thomas most of all for is his doubts when the other disciples saw that he was risen. Now, here's a man who when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to go back to Judea. And Thomas says, well, fellas, let's go with him. I mean, it wasn't Peter, who was usually the spokesman. It was Thomas. And here we see both loyalty and courage. Now, Lazarus was dead. Jesus is going to go back, said to wake him up. If he goes back, they're going to kill him. And if we go with him, they're probably going to kill us as well. And yet he says, let's go with him. Now, it may have been a pessimistic kind of courage, but it was still courage. He says, let's go back. And if Thomas was sort of stiff and stubborn in not believing things until he saw it, I mean, if he was an American, we'd say he's from Missouri. I'm not going to believe it until I see it. But if he was stiff and stubborn in that way, then he was also stiff and stubborn in his affection and his loyalty to Christ. And when he said, let's do it, the others said, okay, we're going to go with you. Thomas, we're going to listen to your suggestion, we're going to follow your example, and we're going to go back. Even Judas went back. I mean, he was still one of the 11 at that point, and maybe he didn't have the courage to, be different than the other 11, Or maybe Satan hadn't gotten fully a hold of him yet. But fact is that he went back with the other 11, again, all of them thinking that they may be going back to their death. Look at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So when they got back to Bethany, remember, it was 2 days, he waited 2 days, and then it was a 2-day journey back from Perea back to Bethany. When he got there, somebody told him as he came into town, well, Lazarus has been buried already. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. They didn't have ways to preserve bodies like we do today, and so for the most part, people were buried the same time that they died. And I mentioned it last week, in all likelihood, when Jesus got the message that Lazarus was sick, he was probably already dead. I mean, the messenger coming from Bethany to find Jesus took 2 days to get there, and so he probably died right after that messenger was sent from Mary and Martha. And so as I mentioned last week, Jesus knew he was dead. There was no reason for him to hurry. But also, the Jews thought, and again, I mentioned this last week, but just to remind you, the Jews thought that when a person died, their soul sort of hovered around their body for 3 days in the hope that the body may be revived and the soul could come back into the body. So Jesus waited the 2 days, took the 2 days to get there, so he got there on day 4. If he had left immediately and got there at the end of day 2 and gone to the cemetery on day 3 and called Lazarus out of the grave, most of the Jews would have said, well, this wasn't much of a miracle because his soul was still around his body. His soul hadn't left yet. And they might have seen it as a little miracle, but it wouldn't have been a big miracle. But the fact that 4 days had passed and Lazarus' soul had already departed. Now, again, the Bible doesn't say that this is true. I mean, it doesn't mention it at all. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible tells us. So the soul doesn't hang around for a certain amount of days waiting for the body to be revived. It leaves immediately. But this is what they thought. And Jesus said, well, I'm going to wait till everybody knows who believes this, that's been 4 days, the soul has already departed, and it's going to be a bigger miracle. Because not only am I going to raise the body, I'm going to call the soul back. I'm going to call it back. Verse 18. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs off. That's about 2 miles. So there's about 2 miles between Jerusalem, over the Mount of Olives, down to this little city called Bethany. Verse 19, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And so, again, because Bethany was so close to Jerusalem, they probably had many friends in Jerusalem. The fact that many people were there says that they were a well-known, well-liked family. Back then, funerals lasted for 7 days. And so this was 4 days after he was married. They're a little bit more than halfway through the funeral, and there was still a lot of people that were there comforting the sisters. Now, again, part of the custom back then is that families that could would hire professional mourners. They would come and stay the whole 7 days of the funeral, and then their friends would drop in and out. And so with the professional mourners and their friends dropping in and out, verse 19, when it says many of the Jews came to comfort them, there were many Jews that were still there consoling the sisters. All right, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. So somehow, probably a friend who was, you know, coming into town at the same time as Jesus ran ahead and said, Martha, your friend Jesus is on his way into town. And rather than wait for him to get to their house, Martha went out to greet him while Mary sat still in the house. Now, again, I don't think that she was just sitting still. I mean, just, you know, not moving and that kind of still. but I think she sat still in the house, which sort of suggests that Mary had given in to her grief, okay, that she was mourning. I mean, Martha was mourning, but Martha, I think the two sisters in this case were true to this, to their character. I mean, we read about Martha being very practical and very busy. You know, the first time we meet them, Jesus is in their home. Martha's, you know, scurrying about trying to fix them something to eat and taking care of the guests, Jesus included, and Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Well, we get the same picture here. Martha was probably busy taking care of all the guests, the mourners. Mary was sitting in the house, not this time not at Jesus' feet, but I think she was sitting in her grief. Verse 21, then said, she came to Jesus, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, some people think that Martha was mildly rebuking Jesus, saying, why didn't you come? But she already knew. She already knew why he didn't come. I mean, she didn't understand why it was 4 days instead of two, but she knew that after she sent the message, Lazarus died. And the messenger that she sent didn't even have time to get to Jesus before Lazarus died, and Jesus certainly didn't have time to get back to them. And so some people think it was, but I don't think it was a mild rebuke. I think it was an expression of her faith. I think she was saying, hey, if you had been here, I know you could have healed him. Regardless of what he had, I believe that if you would have been here when he was sick, that you could have made him better. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Okay? Even in her grief. Okay? I mean, Lazarus is dead. Been dead for 4 days. His soul has departed. He said, and even in her grief, she clings to her hope. And she clings to her faith. That word know, but I know, means thorough knowledge. Being completely convinced. She says, I know, there's no doubt in my heart or in my mind that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. If you look at the word ask and the tense of the word in the Greek, what it implies is Martha had no idea what Jesus would ask for. Okay? Some think that she was expressing a hope. Well, if Jesus asks God to restore my brother, I think he'll do it. I mean, she didn't ask him to do it. She just said, I believe that even now, whatsoever you ask of God, he will give it to you. So again, in her despair, she was grieving. No, and again, from a human standpoint, no hope for Lazarus. But she says, I believe God's still God. I believe you're the Son of God. And if you ask him, he'll give you whatever you want. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. She didn't have long to wait. When she said, I believe that whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you. And Jesus immediately said, your brother's going to rise again. But notice what she says in verse 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And so she said, I know what you're talking about. And this is what the Jews thought, that the righteous in the final resurrection would rise again. That would happen in the last day. Now again, to Martha, it seemed far away. Okay? It wasn't, I mean, she was looking in the distant future. And we take hope in that as well, that one day Christians are going to rise again. That thought sort of eases the hurt a little bit, But it doesn't take away the loneliness. Okay? So again, and you know, I've said this to people, and I'm sure you might have as well. When you go to a funeral home and you're consoling a person, you know, we say something, well, we know where he or she is. They're in a better place. And one of these days, her body will rise again, and or his body will rise again and be joined with his soul, and they'll be with the Lord forever. Every one of my funeral services, I use that passage from 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 that says this, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it says, comfort one another with those thoughts. Look at verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, so Martha was thinking when Jesus said, your brother shall rise again, she was thinking of the future. She was thinking of the resurrection that would happen at the last days. Jesus was talking about the present. He said, I am, and no one else am the resurrection and the life. And not I will be the resurrection, but I am the resurrection and the life. Now again, if anybody else said that, it would be a mockery. But when Jesus spoke it, it was the truth. And there's more in verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So again, in verse 26, never die, in the Greek, it's a double negative. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall not never die. Not never die. Now, Lazarus was dead. He, like his sisters, believed in Christ. I believe Lazarus believed that Jesus was the Messiah. I believe that both Mary and Martha believed that. So Lazarus believed in Jesus. And yet Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Lazarus was dead physically. But what Jesus was saying, hey, he's not dead. You see, for the Christian, eternal life doesn't start when we get to heaven. Eternal life, in fact, every soul is eternal. No soul is going to die. Now, there's a difference between eternal life and eternal death. For the Christian, it's eternal life. And again, that doesn't start when we get to heaven. It starts when we get saved. It's not some hope for the future that, you know, at some point in the future, our body is going to be resurrected. But our eternal life is a present reality. And just because our body dies doesn't change the fact that we're not dead. Now again, we say that. I preach it. I remind people of that at every funeral I perform for Christians. We don't die. Our body dies. Our body ceases to function. If the Lord tarries, that's going to happen to all of us. But there is a part of us, our soul, that will never, ever die. And when a Christian's body dies, our soul goes to be immediately with the Lord. When Jesus comes back to rapture the church, we're going to come with him. The bodies of those Christians that have died are going to rise from the grave first, and then we which are alive, if we're still alive when the Lord comes, like that in Thessalonians says, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But the reality is, the present reality is, when Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, that is the truth. We will never die. We will go to be with the Lord. We have eternal life right now. And so Jesus put Martha's faith to the test. He said, believeth thou this. You know, it's one thing to talk about eternal life from an academic standpoint. Yes, I believe in the resurrection in the final days. But what Jesus was asking her, hey, right now, in the presence of physical death, when your brother's body lies in the tomb not far from here, do you believe he is still alive? That was a test of her faith. That's a test of our faith. You know, the morticians can dress our bodies up and make them look good, but they can't take away the fact that that body is dead. It's our faith that says they're not really dead. They're still alive. They've just moved to a different place. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 14. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Okay? So again, our hope is not based only on the hope of a final resurrection. That's going to happen. But our hope is based on the conviction that we never die. We never die. We just move to a different place. Verse 27, Martha passed the test. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That word believe, followed or with the word I in front of it, what Martha is saying emphatically is, I believe. There's no doubt in my mind that you are Christ, that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, which should come into the world. And what she was saying is, I believed it before all this happened. I believe it now, and I will believe it tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. And regardless of whatever circumstances come in my life, it's not going to change what I believe about you. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. God sent you into the world. Outward circumstances is not going to change what I believe. Now, again, what Jesus said, I don't think she really comprehended yet what Jesus was about to do. I mean, we'll see that next week when we get to the grave and Jesus said, take the stone away. And Martha says, why? He stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. I don't think she understood. But she didn't have to understand. She didn't have to understand what Jesus was going to do. She didn't have to explain it. She just simply said, I believe. And I think, and you may disagree with me, but I think her confession of Jesus as the Messiah is the greatest one in the Gospels, even greater than Peter's. When Jesus was asking his disciples, well, who do people say that I am? And they gave him some answers. And then he says, well, who do you think I am? And you remember Peter's confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was a wonderful confession. But Peter was on a mountaintop. I mean, he'd just seen Jesus work several miracles when they went apart by themselves and Jesus began to ask them their questions. So he was on the mountaintop of the experiences that he had with Christ. Here was Martha down in the valley. I mean, her heart was hurting. Her heart was broken. Her brother was dead. And again, she had no hope, she thought, of seeing him until the last days when his body was resurrected. And yet she said, doesn't matter. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. Doesn't matter the circumstances. Doesn't matter what I've experienced. Nothing is going to shake my faith that you are God, that you are the Messiah. Oh, that we could get to that same position in our faith, that regardless of what happens in our life, our faith would be unshaken that we would know, as Martha said, there's no doubt in my mind. There's no question in my mind. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I knew it yesterday. I know it today. I'll know it tomorrow. It doesn't matter what happens. I know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that God sent into the world. We're out of time, but let me just share one more thought with you. If you think about Martha, most of the time, again, if you're honest, and I say the name Martha, what you think about, what I usually think about, is a very practical person, okay? Probably the runner of their household. The one that, again, was always busy taking care of things. Again, a very practical approach to life. But when you put what happened here in John chapter 11 under the microscope, we also see a woman of tremendous faith, a woman whose faith complemented her practicality. You know, most people think you can't have the two. Most people think you can't be practical and have a tremendous faith at the same time. But here's a lady that had both of them. Both of them. She's an example to us. Yeah, we have to live in this world, and there's practical things that we have to take care of. But we can still be people of faith. We can still believe in our God. We can still believe what He's capable of doing. And again, we don't always understand what He's about. We don't always understand why He works in the ways that He works. But we're not supposed to. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And we don't have to understand. We just have to trust Him. Just have to trust Him. And know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He's God, and nothing happens in our life unless He either sends it or allows it. Absolutely nothing. He's God. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Men will be praying back here. Ladies will be back here if you'd like to join either one of them. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer.